But we turned out okay. The jury's still out on that. But as much as I enjoyed going to Grace Bible College, now Grace Christian University, I'm really glad I live in Phoenix now. This morning, I usually get on my phone and I check the weather in different locations, and I have family that still lives back in Michigan. And this morning, it was snowing. So I'm so glad that we live here and you can do college online now, which is kind of crazy. Well, let's get into our message for today. And last week, what we did is we picked back up with our doctrinal statement. We're going through our doctrinal statement and kind of taking our time with that. And we are now talking about Christ. And several weeks ago, before Man Month, we talked about the deity of Christ, how Jesus Christ was and is fully God. And last week, we started talking about how Jesus Christ was also fully man. And today we're going to continue talking about that, with this being Palm Sunday and also next Sunday for Easter, just talking about what that means for you and for me. But today what we're going to do is we are going to look at the necessity of Christ's humanity through one of the best stories in the entire Bible, which is the original Passover. And this morning, in just a few minutes, I actually have a video that I'm going to show you. It's just a few minutes long. It's by DreamWorks. Some of you have probably seen it. It's The Prince of Egypt. And someone took it and they kind of cut and pasted it into a really great five-minute summary on the history of Israel, especially with the Exodus, with them leaving Egypt and going into the Promised Land. But the Old Testament, that's what we're going to kind of focus on today, or at least start with. For those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament or have read anything in the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament is full of types. And a type is something, whether it's an event or it's something that is pointing to something that is more permanent in future reality in the future. And maybe the best picture of salvation that we get in the Old Testament is God freeing the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. God saved them from slavery and brought them into freedom. And that's really what salvation is. It's delivering someone from something and delivering them into something that is better, usually freedom. And what God did is he used Moses and the plagues. And the final plague in the 10 plagues that God used to free the nation of Israel was the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. And that was, if you will, kind of the straw that broke the camel's back and got Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And as we read in Scripture, we're actually going to look at some of this morning. But right before God had that final plague on Egypt, God gave to Moses and the nation of Israel instructions on this very important feast that Israel was supposed to practice every year. And this story that we're going to look at today and what you're going to see on the screen is the story of the first of the feasts. Well, today, all across the world, and especially here in America, today is known as Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But historically, for the Jews, they didn't call it Palm Sunday. For them, specifically, it was a day called Lamb Selection Sunday. It was the day that all the Israelites were picking out their lambs that they were going to sacrifice 4 days later, right before the Passover meal. And so let's go ahead. Oh, I never showed that picture. There's a picture, neat picture. That's the original Passover. Not an actual picture of the original Passover, mind you. But let's watch this movie, this video clip. It's about 5 minutes long. Sorry, I don't have any popcorn, but maybe you already have some treats. So let's go ahead and let's watch this about 5 minutes.
Return, O Lord,
about the history
how long?
Of Egypt.
Have pity on your servants. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. From Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now there arose a new king over Egypt. He set taskmasters over the Israelites, afflicting them with heavy burdens. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God raised up one who would deliver his people, Israel, from their bondage. His name was Moses. For years, God brought Moses through the household of Pharaoh and through a season in the land of Midian across the desert, preparing him for the day when he would lead Israel to freedom. One day, Moses was with his sheep in the land of Midian on the side of a mountain called Horeb. He noticed a bush full of flames, but the fire was not burning up the branches. As he walked nearer, God called to him from inside the bush. "Moses, Moses," the Lord called out. "Here I am," Moses answered. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have seen the suffering of my people, and I am going to deliver them. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring them out of Egypt." But Moses said, "Who am I that I could lead these people? And what shall I say when the people ask, 'Who is it that has sent you? What is his name?'" Then the Lord said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Now therefore go, and I shall be with you and will teach you what you shall speak." So Moses went and confronted Pharaoh and boldly said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may worship me." But Pharaoh answered proudly, "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And so, because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God told Moses to strike the water of the Nile River, turning it to blood. Moses obeyed, and all the water of Egypt turned to blood. But when Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, his heart was hardened, and he refused to let God's people go. 7 days later, God sent Moses back to Pharaoh. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go. If you refuse, I will fill your country with frogs." Again, Pharaoh refused. So Moses stretched out his hand, and frogs came from the rivers, canals, and pools until they covered the land. And yet, even when relief from the frogs came, Pharaoh still did not let Israel go. Next, God sent a plague of gnats to Egypt. They attacked the Egyptians, but left God's people alone. Pharaoh tried bargaining with Moses to stop the gnats, but ultimately did not let the people go. So God sent plague after plague upon Egypt, sparing his own people, showing that he was the true God, and that the gods of Egypt were nothing. God sent flies, caused the Egyptians' animals to die, made people sick with boils, sent fiery hailstones, then swarms of locusts that ate everything in sight. And then, like a calm before the great storm, darkness covered the land. The time had finally come. After 400 years of waiting, there was only one more plague to wait for, the one that would bring freedom to God's people. Moses spoke one final time to Pharaoh. He told him that around midnight, that very night, the Lord would travel through the land of Egypt. Every firstborn son would be struck down and killed, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the slave. Even in the face of God's wrath, Pharaoh refused. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Each man is to take a perfect male lamb for his family and kill it on the 14th day of the month. Then they should take the blood from the lamb and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses. On that day I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. But the blood will be a sign for you, for when I see the blood on the door frames, I will pass over you." Moses listened and told the people of Israel what to do. They obeyed, and in his grace God was faithful to his promise to pass over them whenever his angel saw the blood of the lamb. As Pharaoh saw his own son struck dead, he sent for Moses and told him to leave, he and all the people of Israel with all they had. God had kept his promise. His people were free. He led them through the wilderness and gave them commands so they would know how to follow him. In those books of the law, he commanded them to celebrate how God passed over them when he saw the blood of the lamb. This would remind us of his faithfulness as he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It would also point them forward to the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus, who would take away their slavery to sin forever.
Pretty good 5-minute description, right? I don't think anyone could have done probably better job than that. But this was a description and a movie, an animation of the very first Passover. And God knew that there was only one way he was going to get Israel free, and that was to inflict death upon Egypt. And also, there was only one way for the Israelites to escape this plague, and that was by their faith, they would sacrifice the lamb, and they would take the blood of the lamb, and they would put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death, when he came, would pass over that family, and they would pass over from death to life. And likewise, there is only one way for any human being to pass from death to life, and that is to have the perfect blood of a perfect sacrifice shed on our behalf so that God's justice and his wrath would be satisfied. And for that reason, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had to become fully human to be that perfect sacrifice. Well, today is the day that we take time to remember and celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect Lamb of God. And you know, when you go to the stories in the Gospels, it's kind of interesting. When we read them, it seems like every now and then you come across an individual who maybe had a little bit more insight than everyone else. Maybe they had a little bit bigger picture of who Jesus is and what he was going to do. The 12 apostles didn't, or at least right when they started to follow Christ. They weren't quite sure what Jesus was going to do about his death and resurrection. But every now and then you read that someone had this insight. And I think John the Baptist had a better picture of who Jesus was truly meant to be. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is walking and John the Baptist says this. John 1, 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And whether or not John the Baptist was specifically thinking of the Passover, it fits because that's exactly who Jesus was. And so as we look back on this event, what we do need to do, before we even really get into any of this, I think it's important for us to ask a very important question. Was there any other way for God to save human beings other than sending his son to die on the cross? Was there any other way, or was this the only way? And actually, I think before we ask that question, I think it's worth pointing out that it was not necessary for God to save any people at all. This is not something that God had to do. And kind of as an example for that, when a number of the angels fell and they rebelled against God, God didn't choose to save them. Instead, he sent them, as scripture describes, into gloomy pits for punishment and judgment. A passage that goes on this will take us on a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they had sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." And so that is saying that God chose to not save them. And so God could have chose to save no one, just like he did with these fallen angels. And so before we talk about the necessity of Christ's death, it really wasn't necessary. But when God decided in his love to save some human beings, then several passages that we read in the Gospels and in the rest of the scriptures teaches us that there was no other way for God to do this than through the death of his son. And so the atonement, and when we talk about the atonement, we're talking about the work of Christ's life and his death to bring us salvation. The atonement was not absolutely necessary, but instead it was a consequence of God's decision to save us. And so we're going to look at this, the first Passover, and see how it fits with God saving us. Think back to that first Passover. It's kind of nice that we had an animation kind of showing us what it must have been like. But just imagine if you were one of the Israelites. And for all of those years, for over 400 years, you and your family and your family's family had been trapped in slavery. And so when God raises up Moses, there must have been some excitement. Everyone is thinking, maybe Moses is the one who's going to lead us out. And he's going to send us to the promised land that he's promised to Abraham, our forefather. And so among the Israelites, there must have been some excitement and there must have been some hope, but then also fear. Because if they were to leave Egypt, then what was going to happen to them? And so in the midst of all their energy and all their emotions, God gives them some very specific instructions. And so I want you to open your Bibles. I'll also put this up on the screen. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I will have this up on the screen so that you can read as well, but sometimes it's just nice to kind of read out of your own Bible. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read the first many verses here. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And so I want you to understand that this was right before God saved them and delivered them from Egypt. God gave these instructions to Moses before this 10th and final plague. And this is what it reads. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." And understand that on the Jewish calendar, that day that he's speaking of is today. This day, right today. Verse 4. "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And that's what they did. And so as Moses and Israel were being freed from slavery in Egypt because they followed God's careful instructions, about 50 days later, they're out wandering in the wilderness. This is after they had passed through the Red Sea. God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and he gave him the law. And included in the law were all these other feasts, these rituals, and also the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system was put in place to show people how God was going to forgive sins. And so instead of requiring payment for sins from the sinner, God would accept a substitute to temporarily set their sins aside till God could deal with it at a later time. And so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews would practice and celebrate the Passover, remembering how God had brought them up out of Egypt in slavery. But then God had something better and bigger in mind than what he did just then in Egypt. And so Passover is a type, along with all the feasts and all the law pointing to a future reality. And that's what we get the New Testament describing for us and kind of unpacking that. I want you to open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews gets the joy of describing what exactly was the purpose of the law. What exactly was the purpose of Passover? Why did God give the sacrificial system? Because they've all been now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read about what the law was meant to do, and that was to point to Christ. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And the reason why God set it up for them to make those sacrifices is it was temporary. And the whole sacrificial system was a type pointing to the true Passover that was about to come. In verse 5, it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and in sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" And now we go back to the day of Jesus Christ. Again, today in the Jewish calendar, again, this is what we call Palm Sunday, but for them, it would be the day that they were selecting the lamb that they were going to sacrifice at the end of the week. And so on this day, today, as we get the full picture, we get to remember this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they laid the palm leaves down at Jesus' feet as he was riding in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the palm branches are sort of like waving the Israel flag saying, this is the one, he's the Messiah who's going to release us from oppression with the Romans. But this was God's way of saying, on this specific day, this is the lamb that I'm choosing to sacrifice for your sins. And 4 days later, because they'd been practicing this over and over for hundreds and hundreds of years, as all the Israelites were outside the city walls sacrificing their lambs to sacrifice for the Passover meal that they were about to eat, we know that Christ, on that same day, at that same time at twilight, was hanging on the cross. And he was shedding his blood so that by his blood and his death, you and I could pass over from death to life. That was the true and permanent Passover. And it's our faith in that which God graciously forgives us of our sins. This was the only way. This was the only way for you and I to have the hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." And so for God to become a man was the only way for our sins to be forgiven. And that's why we also know the only way that we have the hope of salvation is through Christ, as it says in Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so it's so great that even as 2019, we can look back in Scripture and we can see about the original Passover and the true Passover, and we can read all these things and see how God had seamlessly brought them all together into this perfect story. And this is what gives us the hope of forgiveness of sins. And so today, what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves, everyone here, what is our faith in? What is your faith in for the forgiveness of your sins? If it's in your works and what you have done, there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. It's only by placing our faith in the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross. And so what we're going to do today is we are going to remember that Jesus became one of us so that by his death we might pass over from death to life. And so at this time, as we participate in communion, I'd like to ask the men to come forward as they can.